Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessing here on this study tonight. God, we praise you that we can gather here and look into your word. And we pray that you make it fruitful to our eyes, fruitful to our lives, Lord, that we may know you and see you in a greater way here through your word. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Tomorrow we celebrate a birth, and in many ways it was a normal birth, with everything associated with childbirth, everything common, a terrified father who really has no clue what he's supposed to do, a mother who's in great pain and doing everything that mothers do during this particular time. It was a normal birth because it was a human birth. The baby cried when he was hungry. He did everything that babies do. A normal human birth. But in many ways, it was an anything but normal birth. An extraordinary birth. It had to be, or we wouldn't be celebrating it 2,000 years later. It was an extraordinary birth in many ways. The baby was born to a virgin and in a stable with a bright heavenly star and angels involved and foreign magi and all that. But what's more, what really makes this birth extraordinary, aside from the fact that the baby himself is extraordinary, that he's the eternal, pre-existent God, creator of the universe, who's decided to enter into his world, taking on full humanity. But aside from all of that, what really makes this birth extraordinary is that the whole reason that the birth happened to begin with, the main purpose of this particular baby coming into the world, is so that when he's grown and at the proper time, he will die. Death is the reason why this birth happened. Death, his death, is the reason why this birth is memorialized and remembered and treasured even today. We may be celebrating Christmas, but it's only because of Good Friday and Easter. But yet we couldn't celebrate Good Friday and Easter, and all that they mean, without Christmas. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on this link in chapter 2. We've been looking at this chapter the last couple weeks. You can turn there now, and we'll finish this presentation of Jesus tonight, the preacher's presentation of Jesus here, at least from chapter 2 of Hebrews. And in this chapter, there are three series of Christmas to cross. We've looked at the first two so far. Christmas to cross. The purpose of Christmas is actually the cross. Look at this in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, birth, because of the suffering of death, cross, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 14, again, here's the second one. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Christmas, here's cross, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This evening we'll see the last in this pattern. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 16 to 18. Hebrews 2, 16 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the deity of Christ through Matthew, that Jesus is God. That even as he came to earth, taking on the form of a man, putting on flesh, he still remained God. He was actually no less God while he walked on this earth than he was before his incarnation. Then, as we've seen in Hebrews the last couple weeks, we've been seeing the necessity of the humanity of Christ. Why? Why, according to God's plan of salvation, why was it necessary that God the Son take on a full humanity? Why must he become human? The first reason we saw is because Jesus came as the true human. He modeled a true humanity. In our sin and rebellion against God, we actually become subhuman. But Christ came to fulfill our role. Not only that, but also to die our death and to restore his people back to that true humanity with proper purpose and worship. The second reason why Jesus had to become human that we saw in Hebrews is that through sin, humanity is subjected to the power of death. And in order to release his people from that power, Jesus himself had to die that human death. Christmas and cross. Let's see the third reason in Hebrews as to why Jesus had to become man. So first, briefly here, Christmas, verse 16. We have angels again. Angels aren't the ones in charge of the world to come, as we saw. Angels also aren't subjected to death. But humans are. Humans here need divine help to be taken by the hand and led to safety. And notice he helps the offspring of Abraham. Abraham is, in the New Testament, is the father of the faithful. Abraham had faith in God's promises that God would bless the world through him and his offspring. Here, Jesus is taking on the form of that offspring of Abraham, coming in fulfillment of that promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the world. And that blessing is received by faith, just like Abraham. This gospel, this good news of Christ, the salvation brought by Christ, is grabbed onto by faith. It's saying that you need a redeemer, a savior. You need forgiveness and a righteousness that is not your own. And it's looking to Jesus and trusting that his help is enough. So Jesus helps humanity. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. At Christmas, though, as many years ago, Jesus was not lacking in any part of his humanity. Everything that makes you and I human, Jesus had. And that human nature mysteriously joined with his pre-existent divine nature. Neither nature was offended or overrun by the other. Jesus became human in every respect. He didn't just have a human body, but he took on human feelings, human affections. He was touched by things, and deeply, just as we are. He lived in our experience. Now, though he didn't have a sin nature, and he didn't sin, preacher says over in chapter 4 of Hebrews that Jesus was without sin. Being truly human doesn't mean that he needed a sin nature, or even that he had the ability to sin. Adam wasn't originally created with a sin nature, and yet he was human. The redeemed humanity in the new heavens and new earth won't have a sin nature, nor will they have the ability to sin. And they're human. We will be human in that way. But everything that makes a human, Jesus was. And still is, actually, by the way. Okay, so there's Christmas. Notice, once again, purpose, verse 17, the purpose of Christmas, the whole reason for the incarnation. So that, see that there? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, one of the things that we learn about God way back in the Old Testament is that he's merciful. When God passes by Moses on Mount Sinai, revealing to Moses his glory, God proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So then what's the preacher saying when he says that Jesus, who is God, might become a merciful and faithful high priest? What does that mean? In some way, Jesus is able to have a greater mercy with humanity precisely because he became human. Now, I made a joke a couple weeks ago in front of some of you. It was a very distasteful joke. It was at Good News Club. I was teaching the Christmas story. A very pregnant Mary making the long journey to Bethlehem. And I commented that pregnant women have a tendency sometimes to whine and complain. All in good fun, that was. Now, I can say that I'm merciful and understanding with what pregnant women go through. I could say that. And in many ways, I can act mercifully towards and truly be and have a merciful attitude towards their condition. But in a way, I can never really be merciful because I cannot relate to being pregnant at all, as revealed by that joke or comment that I made. But now my wife, she gets it. She can be merciful in all of how that means. She can be a comforter. She can come alongside a pregnant woman and be everything she needs her to be and do everything she needs her to do because she's been through it. She's lived it. She can be merciful. And that's kind of what's going on here with Jesus becoming a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, I'm not saying that God pre-incarnation lacked anything or misunderstood or was uninformed. But there's something about sharing an experience, walking a mile in their shoes, if you will, that has perfected Christ, completed him, again, not morally, but in his role as the merciful Savior. Verse 18, because Jesus suffered when tempted, now he's able to help those who are being tempted. So he became merciful, and he became a faithful high priest. And this is good news for the Hebrews, because so often their high priests, like many religious leaders, were not so faithful. But Jesus is faithful, faithful in all the things pertaining to God, faithful in everything necessary to reconcile men to God. And that's the role of the high priest, a mediator, a reconciler. The preacher sums up the role of a high priest at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, "For every high priest is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." This, of course, goes back to the Jewish religious system, the Levitical sacrifices and offerings. The high priest, chosen from the line of Aaron, would be in charge of the temple, the place of worship, the place where heaven and earth are joined and God's presence presides over it, and where God's people go to meet with and to worship him. And the high priest would offer the sacrifices. The average, everyday, non-priest Israelite could never go up on his own and offer sacrifice, because that would be an offense to God. And, by the way, dangerous to the human. A sinful human being must approach God on his terms, on God's terms. And that requires a priest, a mediator, a go-between between God and man. Someone to represent God to man and to represent sinful man before the holy God. That cannot be done carelessly or flippantly. But one problem among all those Old Testament Jewish priests is that they too were sinful, just like the humanity they were representing. They cannot adequately plead humanity's case to the Lord because they possess the same corruption as everyone else. But not Christ. He's without sin, so that he might freely approach the holy God, and yet he's fully man one who is truly a high priest, one who truly gets the human experience and condition and can plead humanity's case before the Father. But humanity's case is not pled. Now, with slick words or backroom deals or anything like that, humanity's case must be pled. Humanity's high priest must offer sacrifice. That's his job. End of the verse. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that requires death. It requires death. Now, what exactly is propitiation? The Greek word that's translated as propitiation, or your translation may have atoning sacrifice or even expiation. The word does carry those ideas with it. Atonement is kind of more general. It means to like cover sin. And expiation refers to the cancellation of sin or the removal of sin. Jesus' death does all those things. In Christ, the sins of believers are removed. As far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 31, he remembers our sins no more. In Christ, sin is removed. Our record is wiped clean. Our stains are taken out. And our sins are canceled. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. But the Greek word behind that word, propitiation, or however you have it translated there, the main thrust of its meaning is the idea of diverting divine wrath. The kind of atonement we need as sinful humans, the kind of mercy we need in a high priest. If he's going to be successful in bringing us back to God and restoring us to our created position and purpose, the kind of Savior we need is one who will satisfy the wrath of God. Our sin. And the evil that we brought into God's good world. The sin that corrupts not only the world, but also every nook and cranny of our humanity. That sin is contrary to God. It offends him. It angers him. Because his love for this world is so great. Because his love for humanity and his good plans and purposes and intentions for his creation is so overflowing and driving him. Anything that corrupts it, anything that causes pain and suffering and brokenness in this world, it rouses his anger. It's not right. It's not good. It's not the way he intended it to be. So out of love for his people and his world, he's wrathful against sin. Sin which corrupts and enslaves and kills his people. So as our great high priest, the God who can identify with us because he became man, Jesus soaked up all our sin and evil in his own human body, and God unleashed his just and righteous anger on sin and evil as it was there in the human body of Jesus. And in doing so, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And keep in mind, don't have the picture of some mean, tyrannical bully of a God who just has to beat something up, so he chooses to do so on his own son. No. Don't forget, Jesus is God. Jesus satisfied his own wrath against sin as he hung on that cross. This is God himself coming to undergo his own decreed judgment against sin. This is love. 1 John 4:10. This is true love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the reason for the incarnation. This is the purpose of God becoming man, to bear the sin, to bear the guilt of man. God himself coming to deliver us wretched human beings, saved from the wrath of God. If you're in Christ, if you've come to Christ in faith, like Abraham, trusting that your salvation rests in nothing you've done, but in everything that Jesus has already done for you, if you are in Christ, you can know that there is no judgment that awaits you. You are forgiven. Your guilt removed. Your sin wiped clean, removed, canceled. God is not angry with you. Because of that, you're freed from the fear of death. The power of death is broken. And you need not fear death, because you need not fear the wrath of God if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, if you haven't submitted your life to Jesus in faith, then you're still under the wrath of God, and death is your enemy. Because when you meet death, you will meet God, and you will meet his anger at your sin. But trust in God's declaration that in Christ, his anger is satisfied. Trust him that he's come down. He's left his heavenly throne out of his immense love for you in order to rescue you. Rescue and restore. Now that sin is removed, God's anger dealt with, God's people freed from the power of and fear of death, We're free to live in the way God created us to live. Free to live with purpose, to rule and reign in God's world and in God's way and for God's glory. The purpose of Christmas is the cross. The meaning of Bethlehem is only grasped. It's only truly loved, and it's joy only truly received in light of Calvary. But yet the cross would be meaningless. It would be powerless if it were not for Christmas. And God himself, without ditching his godness, took on full humanity so that he might be merciful, that he might help, and that he might represent his people truly and perfectly to God. This is what we celebrate. This is what we remember. And this is what we treasure at Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we praise you again that we can be here tonight, Lord. We just praise you, God, for your immense and immeasurable love in sending your Son, God, to take on our form, our flesh, to live in our world, our experience, Lord, to undergo suffering, that he might be even more merciful towards us, Lord, with a mercy that we can't even imagine. And we just praise you, God, that he took on death, that he took on our sin, and that he bore your wrath on our behalf, Lord, so that we might have a faithful and merciful high priest, God, one who perfectly goes between us and you, pleading our case. We give you the glory, Lord God, that this is all in your plan. It's all out of your love, all out of your grace and compassion, Lord. We pray this all for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.